Wyatt, being Wyatt, 5 years old, he said, "Oh, it's just like a talk show, isn't it?" So I hope this is a little better than a talk show. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning that we can gather here in your name. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I used to be a vice principal back in many years ago in Nova Scotia, I would often bring up a suggestion for change at the new school I was at. My principal would often say to me, "I like that idea, but I'm not married to it. It means you're not committed, and you can take it or leave it." Our spiritual life can be also one that lacks commitment. This morning we're going to look at two passages that will hopefully help us deepen our commitment and actually be married to it. One is a parable of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke, and the other is a passage from the book of Revelation. These are to show God's invitation to each one of us. Let's start with the parable of Jesus. The parable of the great banquet in Luke. When one of those at the tables heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." So in verse 16, you have it up here. It says, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has already been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.' The story is of a rich man going to trouble and expense to prepare a great banquet, and then of the originally invited guests having excuses. The host, in the face of this insult, sends his servants out into the street to invite anyone they can find to the feast. The comment is made, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' Jesus' parable portrays the Jewish leaders' rejection of this invitation. Their refusal of the most important invitation of all time is portrayed as an inexcusable insult to the author of the invitation, God Himself. The parable is a warning of judgment. As to the comment to the servants to go onto the streets, to invite to the wedding whoever you find, the reference is both to the tax collector, the prostitutes, sinners, who all responded to the message of the kingdom of God in Jesus' lifetime. But the implication is also to the biggest group of outsiders, the Gentiles. Jesus looked for inner righteousness. He did not look for outward religion. Paul expresses much the same thought in his comments, "You were taught with regard to your former self to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made in you in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like Christ, in true righteousness and holiness. That's from Ephesians chapter 4. So let's take a look individually at these excuses for not coming to the feast. Number one, I've bought a field. Number two, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. Number three, I married a wife. But who needs to go see the field they bought just at that time? I don't think you have to. Who buys 5 yoke of oxen and then has to test them out? And third, just because you got married, why should that prevent you from going? You would have accepted the invitation earlier. They should have been prepared for the second call when the meal was prepared. It was evidently a custom to invite guests to the meal and to prepare food on the basis of who was going to come. What do we call that? RSVP? Yeah. They should have done that. So as was necessary in the days before the precise time, you would send word again when the meal was ready. In describing these excuses, Jesus is diagnosing the general negative reaction of the wealthy to his ministry. When consciously, whether consciously or unconsciously, they were rejecting the invitation to join the kingdom of God because of preoccupation with family and business commitments. It is the thorns and thistle parable of the sower again. It is today's world, it's the stock market, the big game, the family life, social media, house maintenance, whatever you want to take away from the time that we are to commit. It keeps people away from the kingdom. Jesus explains this reaction, but he also exposes its insulting character and its fatal consequences. The rich will find themselves shut out, and others will take their place. The invitation goes to the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, and then everybody on the road. So we're talking about this morning accepting the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The invitation of salvation. The invitation to follow the way of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Isaiah describes salvation as a feast of rich food for all peoples. We are reminded of Revelation 19. Yes, I'm going to preach a bit from the book of Revelation. So you can say once in your walk with Jesus that you heard a message in church about Revelation. Beyond the first 7 churches, right? That's an easy one. For some reason, pastors tend to shy away from the book of Revelation in sermons. Right, Lewis? I can't imagine. So the wedding supper of the Lamb. In Revelation, the Lamb refers to... Good. So let's take a closer look at chapter 19 on screen of Revelation. Are you with me? Okay. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah. for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has been made ready, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Now I want you to think only in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Where else do you find the word hallelujah in the New Testament? Are you thinking? You don't. It's not found anywhere else. But it's found here four times. In Revelation 19, John uses the verb hallelujah. It means praise Yahweh. Hallelujah means you praise, and Jah is the short form of the sacred name of God. Strict Jewish people in the Old Testament and even in modern times avoided using the name Yahweh as they did not want to break the third commandment, which is Exodus 27, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. They substituted with Adonai, which means Lord. So you get sentences in the Old Testament like, who is Lord but the Lord? However, in the Old Testament, hallelujah is used the most in the Psalms. The place is specifically 113, Psalm 113 to 118. This is significant because these Hallel Psalms were sung at Passover. Psalm 113 and 114 before the meal, and Psalm 115 and 118 to 118 after the meal. Jesus would have used these when he celebrated the Passover and instituted the new meal with his disciples before the crucifixion. This is the meal we will remember and celebrate this morning, in anticipation of the biggest meal yet to come, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now here's the important point. The thread that unites and runs through the Hallelujah Psalms is God delivering Israel from captivity. The celebration of God delivering Israel from Egypt gave birth to the hope fueled by the prophetic word of the prophets that one day God would deliver his people again, and this time from Babylon or the world or evil or the dragon or the beast or whatever you want to call it. God will deliver. So we sing hallelujah. It's a new meal at hand, the feast that celebrates the greater deliverance. It's won through the blood of the Lamb. So let's read again verse 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And verse 9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Sounds a lot like the first parable we read. In Scripture, and especially in Revelation, if you read Revelation, we are described as disciples under a variety of titles. We are called priests. We are co-regents. We are witnesses, martyrs. And now we come to the title that Jesus wants us to grasp. We are called not just to be guests, but we're called to be the bride. not just guessed. The image has been there from the beginning of the book of Revelation, the first of the seven messages that Jesus dictated was to the church in the city of Ephesus. He had one complaint about this church. Do you remember what it was? Yes. That was my principal thing. What is his one complaint? You have forsaken your first love. This church in Ephesus, they had great programs. They had men's groups, ladies' groups, Bible study, church potlucks, church picnics, but they were no longer in love. They were no longer in love. More than anything else, Jesus wants lovers. Now let's fast forward to the seventh of the seven messages. The one to the city in Laodicea. What is Jesus' great promise? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me." What kind of meal will we be sharing? The wedding supper of Lamb. Throughout the Bible, the relationship between God and his people are spoken as a husband and wife. We don't have time to go into them, but those of you that are taking notes, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 61, Jeremiah 2, and Ezekiel 16 all refer to the relationship as husband and wife with God. Consider these texts of the New Testament. In John 3:29, we're talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. He called himself the friend of the bridegroom, the best man at the wedding. He is therefore seeing Jesus of Nazareth, to whom he points as a bridegroom who comes into the world to gather his bride to himself. Then a few verses later in John 4, we have the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. The woman at the well who has had five husbands and is living with a man who is not her husband. But now, isn't she trying to seek her one true husband? Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." So we're talking about weddings. Daryl Johnson suggests some of the marriage customs of first century Judaism. The review this morning will help us fully appreciate what John is saying about disciples of Jesus in the book of Revelation. There are three steps in getting married. There was the engagement, there was the preparation for the wedding, and the wedding supper itself. It began with the engagement ceremony. The prospective groom would leave his father's house and travel accompanied by his best man to the bride's house. There, the groom would finalize arrangements with the bride's father. In particular, there was a settlement on the price. In that day, a woman was bought with a price. As soon as the groom paid the purchase price, the marriage technically went into effect. The man and the woman were legally husband and wife. Although they would not live together for some time, they were consecrated, set apart for each other. A new covenant was established between them, sealed by, are you ready? by drinking a cup of wine over which an engagement benediction was pronounced. This was a commitment. It was an agreement. The cup is a new covenant. Later this morning, remind yourself of these words when we partake of communion together. Then the groom would leave the bride's house and return to his father's house. He would be away for her roughly 12 months. The groom would prepare a room for the bride at his father's house. I think Jesus said something like that too. And during the separation, the bride would prepare herself for the wedding. So binding was this covenant that if a man died during this time, the woman was considered a widow. To break the agreement was the same as a divorce. And at the end of this time, the bridegroom would come dressed in his festive attire and accompanied by his best man and his friends, and they would make their way back to the bride's house. Although everyone had a general idea of when he was coming, nobody knew the exact time. Although everyone knew he was coming, nobody knew the exact time. It's the story of Jesus. Usually, to add element to surprise, he would arrive around midnight. Matthew 25:6, we read the words, "At midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then with great joy the bride was veiled and accompanied by her maidens who were carrying lamps," because it was midnight, "came out to join the groom and his attendants, and the wedding feast would begin. First, there was a brief ceremony. Then the whole bridal party would make their way to the groom's father's house. There, they would find the wedding guests gathered and dressed in special robes, and the feast would take off. It would last 7 days, sometimes 14 days. I'm glad I didn't have to pay for 14 days of celebration when my daughter Lindsay got married in Vancouver. Vancouver, it's expensive. About 33 AD in Jerusalem, Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples in an upper room. He takes a cup of wine, gives it to his disciples, and says, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus tells them he is leaving once more. He tells them that they cannot come where he is going. Then he says in John chapter 13, verse 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," I like the scripture, "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." Do you hear what Jesus is claiming? He is the bridegroom, the husband of the people. We are his bride. He has paid the purchase price with his own blood. He has sealed the engagement with a cup of wine. "It's a new covenant," he said, "in my blood." He's preparing a place for us in his Father's house, and he's coming to take us to himself to be with him forever. I think that's good news. Dave, that's an amen. That's an amen, Dave. Imagine how the author of Revelation, John, imagine how his heart raced when, as it was unfolded in front of him in the book of Revelation, how he heard the multitude shouting, "Hallelujah! Time has come for the marriage feast. Send out the invitations. Blessed is everyone who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." What does it mean for followers of the Lamb right now, today, and tomorrow, and the next week? What invitation for you do you hear this morning from the Spirit of God? What is He inviting you to this morning? Daryl Johnson says these things. First, if we are engaged to the Lamb, then we have a powerful picture of the nature of Jesus. He loves us as His disciples. He loves us as His friends. And yes, that would be good enough. He loves us as His brothers and sisters. Yes, that would be good enough. He loves us as the temple of the holy place where He chose to live. He chooses to live today. He loves us as His body, and that would be good enough. But in Revelation, He teaches us that the Lord loves us more tenderly and authentically than all of that. He loves us as His bride. Those of you who are married this morning, think back of what it was like when you first got married or engaged. You wanted to be together. You were excited. You were committed. I remember my first year teaching on Friday afternoons, I would watch the clock behind the room. The kids know exactly what clock I'm talking about behind the classroom. It's huge, but it never moves on Friday afternoon. The bell would ring and the students would be dismissed. I was already packed up in my new 1986 Ford Mustang. Didn't have any. An 86 Ford Mustang. A terrible car that was. I would pass the buses on my way to drive to visit my bride. And she's here today. Sometimes the trip took me less than 3 hours, and it was a 3.5 hour drive. That kind of relationship where you want to be together is the kind of relationship that Jesus wants. You all remember those times. Second, if we are engaged to the Lamb, then we are secure. We've been bought with a price, His blood. We are not our own any longer. We are His. He has bought us into a covenant He will never break. This is the new covenant in my blood. He will never walk away from us. He will never give up on us. And third, if we're engaged to the Lamb, then loyalty is a call to be ready. The bridegroom has gone away to prepare a room, a place for us. We need to prepare ourselves. And fourth, if we're engaged to the Lamb, then the call to discipleship is a call to simplicity. Our lives are far too encumbered. We are far too busy. And we wonder why we lose intimacy. You who are married, and remember when you were engaged, remember how simple life was. The only thing that mattered was being in each other's presence. Amazing how it worked. We found all kinds of time. Being in love does that. It simplifies. This is the call this morning to do whatever it takes to stay in love. To do whatever it takes to live and work towards being intimate with Jesus. I want to encourage you with these final words. As Arthur Wallace says in his book, it will be a fasting and praying church that will hear the thrilling cry, "Behold the bridegroom. Tears shall be wiped away. The fast will be followed by the feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come. Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we once again come to your throne. We know that we can sing hallelujah. We praise you. We thank you that our future is secure. That one day we will feast the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray that we can continue our relationship with love towards you and towards one another. Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen! Bow down before Him, for He Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasures you found.
Good morning. Are you able to hear me? Yeah. Is it on? Or yeah, okay. It's hard to tell with the echo sometimes. So thank you, Ron. That was an excellent sermon. He pretty much laid out a theology of what we're about to do, which is the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to keep this brief, but first a couple of instructions. We have two stations on either side. So if you're new, that's where you'll come up, as well as those who aren't new. But anyways, if you're new, these are instructions for you. There will be bread, gluten-free bread and juice on either side. And then once you've received the juice and the bread, you can return to your seat and then just wait and we'll partake them together. So as Ron said, his passage from Luke, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. And immediately after this section of scripture that Ron walked us through, Jesus says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We come to this table to follow him, to be like him, to encounter him and to love him. So all you who desire to follow, to become like, and to love Jesus, come to his table. It is not I who invite you, but him. So come forward. the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread together. Jesus, you are the bread of life. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the juice together. We thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection. We place our hope in you alone. We follow you. We proclaim you as Lord. And we expectantly await your return. Amen. On the first day, the first Sunday of every month, we do a benevolent offering. So people are going to come around and collect that now.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Great. Isn't that great? I'll do the benediction and then we'll have one more song, and true to Pastor Lewis form, and then you'll be dismissed. Our benediction this morning comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
Just one more little thing that everybody seems to have forgotten this morning. If you need prayer today at all, there is the prayer team standing in the back, anxiously waiting to pray with you. Let's stand and sing this last song.
You turn my mourning into shouting. Sorrow may last for a night, but with the light I am singing. I am singing you. Lifted me up. You lifted me up and set me dancing, dancing free. Now I am free. Your love rescued me.
Everybody.